Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing 172. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace, yea, with the goodness of thy house, of thy most holy place. All four of 172. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Hearing God's law again reminds us of the depravity of our nature and the absolute need of our souls for the grace and goodness of Jehovah. We read in Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We sing number 63. My griefs of heart abound, relieve my sore distress, see my affliction and my pain, forgive my sinfulness. All four of 63. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, great the troubles of our heart, troubles which we so quickly ignore, deny to be real troubles. The troubles of our heart, Father, they do not relate so much to earthly life, although if we told anyone we had troubles, very likely those are the troubles that would come to our mind. But the troubles of our heart, Father, are our sinfulness and sins, so many and so great. Not only because perhaps at one time in our life we committed great sins, but because even now, Father, it is our very nature to try to live apart from Thee and to please ourselves, all the while thinking that we are in good standing with Thee and have Thy approval and favor. So that, Father, we might ignore or deny the sins that we have in us now. We might not see the wicked way in which we walk. We might justify it. We are prone to excuse it. But in a week of self-examination, to the degree that we have truly examined our hearts and souls, we see otherwise again. In this past week, there is not one command of Thy law that we have kept perfectly. In this past week, we have transgressed, certainly in mind and in heart, if not also in word and in deed. And then, whereas perhaps we pride ourselves on the keeping of Thy law, we must acknowledge that there are many commands, positive duties that Thy word lays upon us that we have not kept as we ought. All extensions of the summary of Thy law to love Thee and to love one another, so that we must admit and we must see how it is true of us, we have hated. Prone by nature to hate, that nature still one that we fight against, so that the evil that we would not we have done, and the good that we would we have not done. We stand before Thee, accused now of guilt by our conscience, which Thy Holy Spirit works. And we confess that if indeed Thou wilt pronounce us guilty, we have no hope except the expectation of everlasting judgment, which we deserve, body and of soul, cast into torments of hell forever. We don't deserve anything different. We cannot earn or gain favor with Thee on the basis of any work we have done. But we do believe the gospel of grace, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, not only are our sins taken away and we are washed in His blood and so stand before Thee as righteous, but also we are confident that Thou wilt today give us a stronger faith in order that we might the more readily believe and be convinced that this wonder of grace is for us, and that our souls might be nourished unto eternal life. We're leaving here this morning, having seen and tasted that Thou art good, are renewed in our zeal and strengthened in our ability to keep Thy law again, with but a small beginning, but a true beginning. How we long for heaven, when we shall sit at Thy feet, as Thou dost reveal Thyself in Christ, with a church of all ages and from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and shall eat to all eternity of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Today we have a picture of it, in the sacrament not only, but in the very day of rest given. We have put aside our labors. We have put aside our earthly longings and desires. We have but one desire for today, Father, and that is that we might have assembled in Thy temple, as Thou hast enabled us to do, and might not only here, but also in our homes, diligently search the Scriptures, come to Thee in prayer, meditate on Thy goodness, and so our souls shall be filled, satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and our mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. That's what we want, grace to do that. We are quick enough to praise ourselves. We do not hesitate at times to praise other humans. How seldom we praise Thee as we ought. But we expect that to be the consequence of our partaking this morning, that our eyes being directed to Thee and what Thou hast done, we praise Thy holy name. And we want that. For then, not only today, and not only at the table, but also every day of the week ahead and every day of our life, we shall live as though heaven is our home, heaven, where we shall praise Thee to all eternity. We humble ourselves before Thee then, and we pray, Father, that Thou wilt work in us the grace to be abased. Exalt us in due time, but above all else, exalt and magnify Thy great and glorious name. Do so in the gospel as it is preached. May it be food and drink for our hungry and thirsty souls, and use the sacrament to confirm the promise of the gospel and work in us faith. We pray now Thy blessing on us as congregation, as we come before Thee, knowing not only our sin, but all of the effects of sin, that we suffer each in a different way. One, because He bears in His body pain and sickness. Another, perhaps because she is bereaved of a spouse by death. Others, because spouses have left them treacherously. Still others, fighting against sin or distress of mind or torments of soul in one way or another, experience that the afflictions that sin works are with us throughout our entire life. We pray, therefore, that Thou wilt build us up in faith, not only, but with each one of us in the particular circumstances of our life. Cause us to lay our burdens before Thee, to endure the trials that we must endure as being given from Thee, and so, Father, to realize that we are to serve Thee in all the circumstances of life. Bless our families here represented, parents and children, the important work of training children, and the important work that parents do of setting godly examples. Bless the children that they take that instruction to heart. Cause, Heavenly Father, that also those who do not have children and those who are not married but are come to years might in their own way show that they rely upon Thee and seek to serve Thee in their station and calling. Pray that Thou wilt bless Thy people over the length and breadth of the earth and satisfy the longings of their heart today also. But if there be any, whether of our number or of Thy churches elsewhere, who keep themselves from Thy house today because they do not long, they do not yearn in their heart to come to the table of the Lord, so work in them to see that there is no peace, no joy, no hope apart from Thee, so that they might come again, stricken in soul, penitent in heart, desiring Thee above all else. Impart to us then of Thy goodness, give us what no man can give, use Thy servant as Thy means, but the glory be Thine, when through the preaching of the gospel Thou dost strengthen us in the way everlasting. Hear us, Father of mercies, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 163, entitled Satisfaction in God. The last part of stanza 2, a versification of our text today. In thee my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. All three of 163. We read God's word in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Beloved saints in Christ, we have already seen that the longing of David's soul and of his flesh, of which he speaks in verse 1, is the longing and the thirsting of every child of God. David, in persecution, as he ran from his enemy, longing to see the glory and the power and the loving kindness of Jehovah, is you and me, conscious of our sin, conscious of Satan's many attempts to destroy us, saying, I shall be safe, it shall be well with me, if I can see and experience and enjoy the blessings of Jehovah God. And so particularly in a week, at the end of a week of self-examination, you and I understand anew what it is to say, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land. In our text, David expresses his confidence that his thirst will be satisfied and his longing met. It was not satisfied at the moment. The verse looks to the future, but it looks to the future with certainty. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And the reason for the certainty on David's part is that he knows the past help of Jehovah, of which he speaks in verse 7, thou hast been my help, so that he knows Jehovah will help him again. In addition, the reason for the certainty is that he understands the relationship in which he stands to Jehovah. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Already there in the wilderness, this was his experience, and this is his confession. Therefore, he shall be satisfied. And it's in the same confidence that we come this morning to the table of the Lord. Our souls here shall be satisfied. We expect this. It does not really cross our minds, we who have prepared ourselves and have this longing and thirst in our souls, that it shall be any other way. We shall leave having experienced the help of God and having been fed and nourished in our souls. In order that that happen, we must partake of food. We come this morning to do that, not only in the preaching of the gospel, but also in the administration of the Lord's Supper. And in the way of partaking, eating, we shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. To that I call your attention then. God, the satisfaction of the thirsty soul, is the theme of the psalm. And this morning we notice our text under the theme, satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Notice first of all the spiritual feast, secondly the complete satisfaction, and finally the joyful lips. In the text, David envisions himself partaking of a feast. The words marrow and fatness immediately bring that to your mind and to mine. Those two words refer to the fat of an animal. Now, in fact, the Israelite was forbidden to eat the fat of the animal. God made very clear in his law, whether it be the sacrifice brought to the temple, whether it be any animal that was eaten in one's own private home, the fat was not to be eaten. When a sacrifice was brought to the temple, the fat was to be burned on the altar, consecrated to Jehovah God. The reason why is that the fat was considered to be the best part of the animal. As you and I then are to bring our best to Jehovah and be willing to live ourselves with what is not first rate, so the Israelite, bringing the sacrifices to the temple, was to burn the fat and be content to eat the meat exclusive of the fat, having given the best to God. When David speaks then in our text of marrow and fatness, he speaks of fat in the figurative sense of referring to the best part. He speaks of a feast at which he eats the choicest morsels of the animal, at which he eats the most tenderest of meats. Think of whatever part of a cow or of a deer you consider to be the best. And it is that David has in mind here. Hungry, he knows exactly what to do to take the hunger away. He knows how to relieve himself of his need. He will eat in the confidence that God uses such means to satisfy hunger. And so, in hunger, you and I also come this morning to partake of food and drink. That is God's means to satisfy. But the feast of which David partook and that of which we shall partake is a spiritual feast. And in our text, David expresses clearly that he's aware of that. In the first place, it's his soul that shall be satisfied. Now, the word soul can really refer to the whole of one's life, but it's clear that David is referring to his spiritual life here. His spiritual life shall be satisfied. He is, after all, in that wilderness where no water is. He does not envision a physical feast. But furthermore, the comparison, he does not say he will be satisfied with marrow and fatness, with the choicest parts of an animal, but he shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He uses that as a comparison. The feast of which he partakes is a spiritual feast. What is the menu at that feast? It is the goodness of God. In a sense, David understands he will partake of God himself. And when we speak of partaking of God, we do not mean that God is something we can eat. We do not compare God to the roast on our table, which the more of which you and I eat, the less there is of the roast. We do not suppose that God is in any sense diminished. When he says he will partake of God, he means that the infinite and abundant goodness of God shall be given in portion also to David. And he will taste, he will see, he will experience that goodness of God unto the satisfying of his soul. What is that goodness of God? It consists of those attributes of God which David longed to see and was confident he would see in the temple and even yet in the wilderness. The power of God by which David would be delivered from his enemies. The glory of God as it would be manifest in visiting God's enemies with justice and delivering God's beloved in his grace. The loving kindness of God, according to which God is merciful to all who call upon him and trust in him. These things, these attributes, David will experience. And he will feast on them in the way of contemplating them, in the way of enjoying them, and in the way of saying, it is such, not food and water, but the goodness of God that I truly need, and in beholding it, my need is met. This is not only something he expects to do fully and finally in heaven, but also the text does not find its fulfillment only in the time when David comes back to Jerusalem again and worships in the tabernacle, but in the desert, in the wilderness, in contemplating the goodness of Jehovah, he shall be satisfied with a spiritual feast. And so the feast set before us also is spiritual. You understand that, and you are not deceived by the fact that what is actually going to be distributed presently is bread and wine. You are not likely to mistake that for a feast anyway, because that bread and that wine shall be given to you and to me only in a small portion. But that which it represents amounts to a feast and a spiritual feast. The body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And that body of Christ and blood of Christ, signified by the bread and wine, really speaks of the very goodness of God of which David was going to partake. It speaks of the power of God in sending Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners such as you and me. It speaks of the glory of God manifest in his mercy and in his justice in sending Christ. On the one hand, to take away sin, then again to earn for us the righteousness and the favor of God. It speaks of the glory of God manifest in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and sitting him at his right hand to bestow these things upon you and me. It speaks of his loving kindness, of his faithfulness in delivering his people from the bondage of sin as he has promised. You and I partake in a spiritual way, but nonetheless very really today, of Jesus Christ himself. How? As he set forth in the preaching of the gospel. Also as we partake of the sacrament, but in both instances, only as we do so in faith, that is, in the knowledge and in the confidence that this promise of the gospel that our soul shall be satisfied is for us, and that our partaking of the feast today seals that promise unto us. Envisioning himself partaking of that feast, David is confident that he shall be completely satisfied. It shall fill him. He shall want, he shall hunger no more. That's what the word satisfied indicates, to be full. There is an earthly fullness, which probably every one of us knows from experience, which might leave us not hungering anymore, but at the same time leaves us very uncomfortable and miserable. It is the eating of earthly food to the point of discomfort. It isn't that David has in mind here. It is a satisfaction indeed that leaves him longing no more. It is a satisfaction because he has had his fill, but it does not in any way leave him uncomfortable. Rather, as you and I might partake in moderation of a feast, to the satisfying of our needs, and then relax, saying, I have no wants, I have no pain, I have no discomfort, all is well with me. So David will do, and he will say in his soul, it is well. For two reasons. He, and you and I, are satisfied when partaking of the spiritual feast. The first is that the feast will be nourishing. Inherent in the feast is the power to nourish. That's, of course, true of food. That's why God created food and gave us food. It is inherently nourishing. But the feast of which we shall partake, the goodness of God is made known in Christ, is also inherently nourishing. To that one who has a spiritual life within him. There is no nourishment here for the unbeliever. There is no nourishment here for the one who despises the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. But to the one who says, my life consists not so much of a bodily life, but consists even more of having the risen Jesus Christ himself live in my heart. And to the one who says, it's that life that has grown weak in my battle against sin, there is a feast that inherently nourishes the goodness of God. God created a special food for that special life. And it's of that food we partake. When the life in us is Christ himself, then the only thing that will satisfy and nourish it is Christ as he's given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why we noticed in connection with verse 1 that striking fact that David longed for God. Not for food of this earth, not for earthly comforts, not for family and friends, not for riches, but for God. When you understand that the life in you is the life of God himself, you know that feasting on God's goodness, you shall be nourished unto satisfaction. But not only will this spiritual feast completely satisfy us, first of all, because it nourishes, but in the second place, because it is abundant. Marrow, fatness. Again, this refers to the best. And then not just to the last crumbs. Not likened here to a dog to whom the steak bone is thrown. Much of the steak is already taken off, but the dog can gnaw the last bits of those choice morsels. No, this marrow and this fatness is the goodness of God given to David in great abundance. He does not expect to see the goodness of God just a little. He does not suppose he will experience God's mercy, see his power and his glory in a small way, but abundantly. To say that, beloved, is to speak the language of faith. To say that is to say that the work Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross in atoning for sin and in earning for us the favor of God is a work God did not do just a little. It amounts to a feast that God enables us to partake of, not just a little, but it's to say that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was complete satisfaction of the justice and wrath of God against sin, that work of Jesus Christ on the cross earned for you and for me all by itself all of the righteousness of God we need. One does not have this hope of being completely satisfied as he partakes today if he says of the food set before us, that is only the half of what my soul needs. I can also do something. I can also contribute. I can also err. I shall feast on God's goodness and on my own abilities. But for you and for me to say that the feast of which we partake will completely satisfy is to say that when I partake of this food, I need nothing more. In other words, very simply, God supplies my need in full. But then we have to partake, beloved. It is possible, I suppose, to look at a table laden with food and admire the beauty of it. How the person spreading the table out and filling it up with all choice morsels paid attention to color and to detail and to decor, and to be afraid that if I eat, I will spoil the beauty. It's possible to look at a table laden with food and say, it's going to make me sick, or to say, I don't have an appetite for that. And if we come this morning to the table of the Lord with that attitude in our hearts about the spiritual table and the feast laid upon it, then there shall be no satisfaction for our soul. But if we understand that the death of Jesus Christ has benefit for us, and that the partaking of the means of grace, though the world calls it foolishness, is God's means to supply our needs, we shall partake in faith to satisfaction. Think now of the hungry man as he goes through the buffet line or past the table laden with food. And as we say, he digs in, and he digs in with a relish. He will enjoy that of which he eats. So let us partake of the spiritual feast with relish and with delight. What do you think? What do you think if you were to be brought here to church today, having examined yourself, grown in your hunger, only to be told, look at the beautiful feast spread. It's not for you. Look, but do not touch. And then you go away unsatisfied. No, we partake with delight, with earnestness, and in partaking, God satisfies our souls. And the result and effect of this satisfying of our soul is praise. David expects that will be the result in his own life, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Joyful lips. Lips made joyful by what I just experienced, the goodness of God satisfying, and the praises that are given, a making known of the glory of Jehovah, boasting in what he has done. And that's the fruit that we also expect today. Praise in song, in speech, in prayer. A magnifying and an exalting of Jehovah for what he's done for us. This praise, you see, is the inevitable result. No man finds his soul satisfied and yet fails to praise God for it. If you and I, leaving church this morning, are not of a mind to give praise to God, we must examine whether we understood what happened today, what we heard, what we did. This praise is the inevitable result of the satisfying of our soul in the first place because it was God's purpose in satisfying our soul. His purpose isn't, first of all, you and me. His purpose is, first of all, him. He wills that he be praised. He wills that he be praised by sinners of ourselves incapable of praising him. And so he takes us, renews us, reforms us, regenerates us, and fills us with his goodness to accomplish his purpose. In the second place, this praise is the inevitable result of the satisfying of our soul because it is the means by which we show our life has been strengthened. When your body is strengthened by food and drink, you manifest it by activity. Maybe first a nap, but then on with your work. And so you and I, partaking of a spiritual feast today, being strengthened, will be active. We shall praise Jehovah. See again, as we noticed in verse 1, the close connection between soul and body. When our soul is satisfied, our lips and our mouth, our body becomes active in the praises of Jehovah God. And in the third place, this praise is the inevitable and necessary result of the satisfying of our soul, because that satisfaction that God works in us works gratitude in the heart of the child of God. We thank one for a meal which has nourished. And so we thank God for his goodness which has strengthened us. That thanks is the praise we give to him. That you and I will praise God, and that David says in our text he will praise God, presupposes he doesn't quickly forget the goodness of God of which he partakes, how quickly we are hungry, we eat, and we forget we were ever hungry. Not so, David, and it ought not be so, you and me. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I won't be so soon forgetful, David says. I will remember. I will stay awake at night praising thee for what thou hast done for me. The child of God says, I will spend my life now in remembrance of what has been done for me, praising God. It is with good reason that the Lord's Supper form will conclude later on this morning with the call, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and say to you and to me, now that we have partaken of this spiritual food, let us show in our souls what effect it has had on you and on me." The Spirit will stir us up to do that too, beloved. At the same time, you and I are promising that we shall. My lips shall praise thee. I promise. So really do I experience to be satisfied in my soul that I make a vow even before I am satisfied that I will praise my God with joyful lips. Make that vow. Make that your promise. And then come, eat, and be satisfied. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that thou, who hast created in us a longing and a thirst for spiritual things, will now feed us in abundance with the nourishing food of the life of Jesus Christ. Work in us a true and lively faith, that we might be strengthened accordingly. For Jesus' sake, amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, Admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is prepared, we sing stanza 1 of Psalter number 280. For my soul, bless thou Jehovah, all within me, bless his name. Stanza 1.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take heed, and do so in remembrance of him. The blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. We keep all of it, and do so in remembrance of him.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the saint. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is received, we sing Psalter number 280, stanzas 2 through 4. 280, stanzas 2 through 4. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.